Well, I wish you again a hearty Resurrection Day, as so many call Easter. And we are mindful that he is risen. He lives. And that is our hope. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 12. I've titled this message, Love Poured Out. And after I read our text, I am certain that you're going to be wondering why I picked this one to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll get there. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Now, believe it or not, this is an interesting story 6 days before Jesus died. It has a woman pouring perfume over Jesus' head, and then this conflict with Judas the disciple, but it is about one thing: the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I'm going to show you that. I'll have some help with my friends, use some commentators and so forth. But it is about Jesus Christ on the cross. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "The world's one and only remedy is the cross." Leon Morris, "Christianity is a religion about a cross." J.C. Ryle, "Take away the cross of Christ from the Bible and it is a dark book." A.W. Tozer, "The cross of Christ is the most revolutionary thing ever to appear among men." And then he said this: "We must do something about the cross. And one of two things only can we do. Flee it or die upon it." A woman named Mary chose not to flee, but to die upon his cross. And I hope I can show you that. That is our text. Now, to get to our text and our outline, I believe I need to show you how I got there. The cross is the great picture of God's love. Immense, profound, deep. It is love like the world cannot produce. Ephesians 2:4, "But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." And that's a connection to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was the work of love. John 13, just one chapter later from our text. So this was, right, this is connected. John wants us to connect what Mary did to John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. And then it says this, he loved them to the end. It's a great statement. He loved them to the end. Whose end? His. You say, wait a minute. But Jesus lives. He didn't end. Why does it say he loved them to the end? Because that word end, telos, means to complete something, to bring something to a completion. He loved them right to the time when he completed his mission. What was his mission? Simple, to die on a cross to save sinners. That's why Jesus came. See, why did he go to that cross? Because his death paid for our sins. Let me say it a different way. Love took him to that place. John says some people made Jesus a supper. And I'm inclined to think that it was, we know it was Simon the leper, that it was at his house. I'm inclined to think it was probably Martha, because it says here she was serving like usual. Now, she didn't do it out of treachery, okay? She loved doing it. And she always wanted her sister to love doing it. Lazarus was there. And so while Martha's doing her thing, Mary does her thing. Martha serves, and so does Mary, but in a different way. Mary takes some perfume, and she does a most unusual thing. I mean, just imagine this. Imagine you being at home, and the meal's about to start, and somebody comes with a large box of perfume and just dumps it on your head. You probably would be praying, oh Lord, help me to not sin with what comes out of my mouth next, right? She poured it on Jesus's head and then wiped his feet with her hair. I don't know about you. If I didn't know what the Lord had said about this, I'd say that's weird. It's unusual. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, it's probably cultural. No, 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 no. They had ways to wipe your feet, and it usually wasn't the hair, okay? Judas complains, what a waste. And John tells us Judas didn't say that because he cared about the poor. Please get it out of your head if you think that Judas was just some misguided guy. Poor Judas. He was a thief. What do you think about thieves? Jesus tells them all to let her alone. And then you get this piece of information from John. Look at it, will you? Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. which incidentally is coming in 6 days. Again, also unusual. What? Who gets prepared for their burial this way 6 days before? And then I want you to listen to this. You get this statement from Matthew and from Mark. Matthew 26, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. And then Mark 14, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. What could a person possibly do that would be so memorable that Jesus said, that's getting in the Bible. That right there is going to be in the Bible. And for 2,000 years, people are going to know about that. Notice Matthew calls what Mary did. Let me read it again. Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, he calls the whole act of what Mary did this gospel. The whole thing is the gospel. And if you think I'm just reaching about, Jesus said that. So put it all together. Mary did what she did to be a statement of the gospel, to be a picture of it. She might not have realized how profound. And then Jesus tells us, not just a picture of the gospel, but an eternal picture of the gospel. A connection to his burial, and then a connection to the heart of the gospel. And I hope to show you at the end, a connection to the very resurrection. Now, how is what this woman Mary done a picture of this gospel? She anointed Jesus with this perfume. Now, what I want you to see is each point is that I'm about to give you, and I have three of them, is about Mary. But listen, each point is also about Christ. Okay? So we have to have this dual track going on with us here. John's point is to show us that there are two pouring outs. And I'm going to tell you this. At the very end, I'm going to add a third that just flows out of this. So let's ask the question there in your notes. How is the anointing of Jesus by Mary a picture of the gospel of the resurrected Christ in three ways? And let's call the first one, point number one, the push. The push. Verses 1 through 3. Now, what drove Mary to do this? What's the motive? What pushed her to do this? Look at verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, from whom Jesus raised from the dead. First thing to see here is the time. He says 6 days before the Passover. Why say that? Why is this very important? I'll tell you why. Because when you go to Matthew's gospel, it says 2 days. Now, it's not 2 days referring to this incident, but it speaks of another. And then it gives you this account. And then it goes into the Last Supper. So why say that? John tells us this happened 6 days before the Passover on a Saturday. It's because Matthew isn't chronological, and neither is Mark at this point. And I believe they both stuck it where they did because it was so critical and crucial to the gospel. They wanted us to see that what Mary did is so closely connected to the message regarding the death of Christ that it had to be put here. Had to be put here. To give the meaning of the death of Christ. So whatever this is, it's really given us meaning to the death of Christ. Jesus said in the Last Supper, this is the blood of the covenant poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. And Matthew wanted to put Mary's anointing right next to that statement. Now Jesus comes to Bethany, it says. See, what is Bethany? Bethany is a little village. And it says he went there on a Saturday, the Sabbath. Bethany is where Jesus would stay the night for a whole week leading up to the Passover. It's a very short jaunt, you could say, to Jerusalem. And so you could, it was a place where you could go back and forth, right, easily. So the village made a lot of sense. It's a very short walk. And so Matthew and Mark's gospel tell us Jesus is in the home of Simon the leper. You say, who does that? We don't know. There's a lot of people named Simon back then, right? Kind of like Mike or Joe, you know, a lot of those, right? Believe me, I've got so many cousins and uncles named Joe, it's unbelievable, right? My mom or dad will tell me, hey, you know, so cousin Joe, blah, blah, blah. I say, which one? There's like 17 of them. But that's what Simon is. He was a leper. Now, by the way, he must not be a leper now because you wouldn't go into the home of a leper. What does that tell you? He was healed. He's a healed leper. So Jesus stays there, and guess who lives in Bethany? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I love that it says that Lazarus says Jesus raised him from the dead. I love that. To remember that. Chapter 12, verse 1. He did it in chapter 11. Well, what about Martha? Do you remember Martha? From Luke 10, Jesus was at their house, and Martha was the one working so hard at serving Jesus, while Mary, her sister, was at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. And you remember that made Martha mad. She says, Jesus, tell Mary she has left me all alone to do everything. And that just seems like a rotten deal for me. Jesus told her, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, Martha. What's that mean? Are you saying that service is not important? No, Jesus says, service is important. Sitting at Jesus' feet to learn is more important. I mean, we know very little about all of that. For all we know, Mary maybe was a bad cook. I don't know. I mean, maybe this is actually the perfect thing. Back to John 12, verse 2. They made Jesus a supper, and notice Martha's serving. Some things never change. And I tell you, I don't want to be too hard on this lady. What a sweet, dear woman. I mean, John 11, Jesus just treats her with, oh, so much kindness and sweetness and love. When he comes to her, Martha was so down about her brother being dead. He was fine. He never corrected her for complaining, by the way. I mean, for serving. He only corrected her for the complaining, excuse me. And then it says Lazarus was there reclining, everything centered around fellowship here. The meal is just an occasion to have fellowship, to share life. Look at verse 3. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume. The other gospels don't name her. We don't know why. Maybe to protect her. Those other two Gospels were written in the 50s and 60s. John's is written in the 90s. And so there's a good chance that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are all dead by the time John writes this. So no problem naming names. Here comes Mary, and she takes the pure nard. Some versions call it spikenard. This is from India, a pure nard from India. And Mary, to this very day, they use this stuff as an anointing thing. And Mary comes with a container of this stuff, and Mark and Matthew call it an alabaster vial. And then they say it was costly. And John 12:3 says that too. And so it says she took this perfume, anointed Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair. What is that all about? John 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. That's just the next chapter. It's common courtesy to wash feet. Hospitality, right? I mean, feet were dirty. I'm pretty sure mine could use a little bit of this perfume stuff, you know? Feet just are that way. In fact, it was extra courteous to put perfume on the feet because they not only, I mean, feet are not only not attractive, they don't smell the best. And so you take something potentially offensive and you make it beautiful. And that is the idea. Very kind gesture. By the way, it says a pound of nard. Mark 14 tells us 300 denarii. And then later on here in John, he tells us, Judas says, this thing is 300 denarii. I mean, so what is that? That's a year's worth of salary. A year's worth of salary. Let's just say, I don't know what that the average yearly salary is. Let's say it's somewhere between 80 and 100,000. I don't know. I have no idea. But imagine dropping 80 G's worth of whatever at somebody's feet. 80 grand worth of perfume. Boom. Just a massive amount head, by the way, so much pouring on Jesus' head. It flows down to his feet, enough for her to wipe with her hair. What do we make of this? Here's the push. The thing that drives Mary is one thing, and it is the same one thing as in Luke 10. It is the same one thing as in John 11. And it is that four-letter word, love. A.B. Bruce says she loved Jesus with her whole heart for what he was, for what he had done for the family to which she belonged, and for the words of instruction she had heard from his lips when he came on a visit to their house. She just loved everything about him. Everything about him. And so you have this whole house dominated with this beautiful smell. And you have Jesus and his feet are covered and his whole body is covered. And it is rubbed into his skin and it permeates the exterior head to toe. And you can better believe that the beautiful scent dominated the scene. I mean, everyone here is forced to think something. Do you ever have that where you have such a smell, especially if it's a good one, that just dominates the whole room and you're forced to smell? You're forced to deal with it. We're all smelling it, looking at each other going, yeah, something's happening here. Can't ignore that. I like that. Think about it. The thing that she did was not able to be ignored. And as we connect this to the gospel, that's going to be really important. The thing that she did was not able to be ignored. It is lavish. You could even call this absurd. I mean, you only needed a little drop or two to get the job done. And she's got this whole alabaster vial dumped. What makes her do this? It's lavish love just poured out on his head. Love for all that Jesus had done for her and her, for her family. Now, there's something more here. Let's just look at her motive, love. Why this picture? Because now let's look on the other side. Because this is the push of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross because of love, see? Love compelled him. He did everything because of love. All things. A.B. Bruce, herein Mary's act resembles closely that of Jesus in dying on the cross and in coming to this world that he might die. For just such a love as that of Mary, only far deeper and stronger, moved him to sacrifice himself for us. The simple account of Christ's whole conduct in becoming man and undergoing what is recorded of him is this: he loved sinners. End quote. This is that picture. Unignorable love. I mean, read the Gospels. Why does that one lady come and grab the hem of his robe? See, well, she wanted to be healed. Listen, because she knew that he'd be okay with that. Why did so many people interrupt him? Hey, could you come heal my son? He's about to die. What was Jesus' response? Hey, just a moment. Get in line, bub. No. He did it. Paralytic coming through a roof. I don't know about you, but I'm trying to keep all my shingles on my roof. This guy went through the roof. They put him through the roof. I love the fact that Jesus didn't say, whoa, hang on here. This is somebody's poor house. It's like he ignored that whole thing. So just take care of this guy's paralyzed. Seems like I should heal him. But he told him, your sins are forgiven. And that man felt so blessed to have his sins forgiven. And then Jesus said, when they complained, hey, only God can forgive sins. Oh, yeah? Well, which is greater, to heal him or to say your sins are forgiven? And he doesn't even answer that question because he wants them to see it. And he heals him, and the guy gets up and takes off, was paralyzed, and instantly could run and walk. Listen, that doesn't happen today. All those people out there that claim to be healers, listen, not a one has ever caused a person to go from paralysis from the waist down to instantly running a 100-yard dash, because that's what he was doing. Amazing. You know what makes him do stuff like that? Love. You can't miss this motive splashed all over the Gospels, all over the New Testament, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Love pushed Jesus all the way to death. We were the ones with the need. Again, A.B. Bruce, like Nehemiah, the Jewish patriot in the court of the Persian king, he could not stay in heaven's court while his brethren far away on earth were in an evil case. He must ask and obtain leave to go down to their assistance. Or like Mary, he must procure an alabaster box, a human body, fill it with the fine essence of a human soul, and pour out his soul into death on the cross for our salvation, end quote. That's what he did. It had to be that way. It wasn't our works that pushed him to the cross to die for us. He didn't say, look at those lovable people. I'll go save them. Isaiah 64 says our best deeds are filthy rags. Our best works come with the stench of sin. Our best ones. Just one blotch of sin stains heaven. And so it wasn't our resume that made him do this. It wasn't our record. It wasn't our pedigree. It wasn't our performance. It wasn't our pretense. He sees through all of that. Only one thing moved Jesus, and it was love. Bruce again says, be not afraid to regard my death as an act of the same kind as that of Mary, an act of pure, devoted love. Let the aroma of her ointment circulate about the neighborhood of my cross and help you to discern the sweet savor of my sacrifice. Amid all your speculations and theories on the grand theme of redemption, take heed that you fail not to see in my death my loving heart and the loving heart of my Father revealed. End quote. Oh. So what made Mary do that? I mean, we might have stopped short. Think about it. She embarrassed herself. She made herself lowly. She interrupted supper. She made herself uncomfortable, getting her hair oily and full of nard. She put her face down at Jesus' feet. She used her hair and not even a towel. That's love. Love stoops. Love goes low to go high. Love gets close to the dirty to make the clean. Love takes what smells rotten to change the odor, a sweet smelling aroma. See, that's what Christ did. And so it is a picture of the gospel. Jesus went low to where our sins are, to man who is corrupt and rotten and decayed and in odorous sin and dirty. And he went low to take us high. And so we ask the question, what drove her to do this? Love. What drove Christ to pour out himself to death on a cross? Love. There's a second way that what Mary does is a picture of the gospel. Point number two, let's call this one the price. The price. Now here we go from motive to cost. John 12:3, a pound of pure nard. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? And we see that he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box used to pilfer what was put into it. Judas says, hey, it's a lot of money. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We need to ask this question. What sacrifice did she make? It's interesting that in Mark's gospel, it was the disciples who said this. And in this gospel, it's Judas. And that's because Judas was the driver of this question. By the way, it also tells you that the people, the disciples, trusted Judas. They didn't peg him for a thief. Now, we already told you about the value of this perfume, but I want us to think about the sacrifice. It's huge. The price is high. I mean, imagine you only needed a few drops to make the impact on feet, the smell. I mean, it's interesting. In Mark's gospel, it says, Jesus said this, she has done what she could. I love that. She has done. Can you hear in that? Listen, she sacrificed all. She has done what she could. She did everything she could. And I think what that means to me is that she wanted to do more, but this is what she had. It was in there, man. It was in the heart. She poured it all. In Mark's gospel, it says that Judas and the disciples were scolding Mary. Hey, now that's a lot of money. This is crazy, Mary. Can somebody go talk to her? What is she doing? Are you out of your mind? I mean, aren't you going a little overboard? How about a simple hug and a thank you or something? I mean, this is crazy. Bruce, it implied that Mary had expended all her resources on that singular tribute of respect to him whom her soul loved. Quote, here was no ordinary love. It was a noble, heroic, self-sacrificing devotion which made her do her utmost for its object. But isn't that like our Lord Jesus? We have Mary, and then we have the Lord Jesus in giving his life on the cross for our sin. Philippians 2 says he emptied himself. And what he means by that in Philippians 2 is all of that, all of those exercising of attributes for glory, he set aside, not that they didn't exist, but he didn't. He allowed the Father to receive all the glory. And he enjoyed doing that. And he emptied himself of that and became humble and poor. 2 Corinthians 8 says he became poor. John 1 and Luke 9, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He paid it all. John 10, Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. What did it cost Jesus? Hebrews 13, 12, to come to Jesus is to go out to him who suffered outside the camp where there was reproach. And finally, it cost him his life. And I'll tell you, the greatest cost was when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When God the Father poured his wrath on Jesus, turned his back on him for bearing our sin. It cost that eternal pleasure for that moment. Bruce makes a connection from Mary's sacrifice to Jesus. All through his life on earth, he scrupulously abstained from doing aught that might tend to make his cup of affliction come short of absolute fullness. He denied himself all the advantages of divine power and privilege. He emptied himself. He made himself poor. He became in all possible respects like his sinful brethren, that he might qualify himself for being a merciful and trustworthy high priest to them in things pertaining to God. Such sacrifices in life and death did his love impose on him. So, those two questions. What sacrifice did she make? A whole year's wages. I mean, that costs a lot, right? She did what she could, Jesus said. She poured it out. What sacrifice did Christ make? Everything. You say, why does she pour out so much? Point number three. Let's call this point the preciousness. The preciousness. All right. There is something this woman believed connected to who Jesus is and why he came that made her pour out so much. That made her want to make the statement. Almost as if to say, this is all I can do. I wish there was more. Jesus said, let her alone. She's doing this for my burial. Look at verses 7 and 8. Therefore Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Now the disciples, and especially Judas, thought this woman was wasting money. Why waste so much? But let me just say, there's something about waste that we need to think about. And I want you to see these two things. On the one hand, she wasted nothing. And on the other hand, she did waste. And this is a good kind of waste. Now, obviously, Judas cared about the money. He was a thief. He had been stealing from their coffers the whole time. And so he thinks that she's wasting all this perfume that can be sold and given to the poor. But what he means by saying that is, hey, there goes my opportunity. And Jesus says, no, love like that is never a waste. It's well spent. It is a lavish love. And the point is, Judas, I'm not precious to you. That's why you say what you say. To her, Judas, I'm everything. To you, I'm nothing. I'm just something to use. To you, you're always going to have the poor, Jesus said. And he was quoting Deuteronomy 15:11 when he said that. But then he adds this, but you won't always have me. What's Jesus mean? He's trying to give us a clue. He is the key to everything in life. And it's not just enough to say, well, yep, I believe in Jesus. No, until he becomes precious to you like this, you don't really have him and he means nothing to you. It's everything or nothing, and there's not anything in between. Jesus says, I'm about to die, and this woman knows that. He said, how does she know that? How is she doing this for his burial? Well, I mean, Jesus literally for many months has been saying it. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be killed. Sometimes he even said crucified. I'm going to be killed. And 3 days later, I'll rise again. Just kept saying it over and over and over and over and over. And so you know what's precious to Jesus is that she believed it. She believed it. That's what's precious. You want to know a mark of preciousness to a person, to a Christian? God's word. God's word. I've been saying this lately. I'll keep saying it. It's why we here in this church might look crazy because we come on Sunday mornings and we come to hear the preaching of the word of God. It's always God's word. It's always give me the Bible. We go to flock groups. Who does that? Middle of the week. Sacrificing themselves to be with other believers, to be around the word. We come to certain events. We had a Good Friday service on Friday. Why have we come? For the most part, to hear the word. It's precious to us because he's precious to us. In fact, you put John 11 and John 12 together, and what you get is this. Jesus called for Mary to believe that he is the resurrection and the life, and then chapter 12, you know, in order for her to be the resurrection of life, he's got to first die, right? And so she believed that. In fact, what Mary did, you could call, was an act of worship. And what that helps us understand is the ultimate priority in life is worship. And if that isn't your priority, you're missing something massive in life. Ultimate priority in life is worshiping God. And by that, you say, what do you mean by that? Making much of Christ and making the most of Christ. That's what this picture is. And so the question here is this. Why did Jesus accept her sacrifice? Because it was worship. All right, let's put this picture of Christ. How then is this that a picture of the gospel? Why did the Father accept the Son's sacrifice on the cross? Because it was worship. What the world considers waste is no waste to the Father. Oh, what a blessed waste this is. A.B. Bruce called Mary's wasteful sacrifice the magnificence of love. Listen to this. Magnificence, misnamed by churls, extravagance and waste, is an invariable attribute of all true love. David, in the psalm that he wrote, recognized this truth when he selected the profuse anointing of Aaron with the oil consecration at his installation into the office of high priest as a fit emblem of brotherly love. Remember, I think it's Psalm 133. There was a waste in that anointing too, as well as in the one which took place at Bethany, for the oil was not sprinkled on the head of Aaron, though that might have been sufficient for the purpose of a mere ceremony. The vessel was emptied so that its contents flowed down from head upon the beard and even to the skirts of the sacerdotal robes. And in that very waste lay the point of the resemblance for David. It was a feature that was likely to strike his mind, for he too was a wasteful man in his way. I mean, he had loved God in a manner which exposed him to the charge of extravagance. He danced before the Lord, for example, when the ark was brought up from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem, forgetful of his dignity, exceeding the bounds of decorum, and as it might seem, without excuse, as a much less hearty demonstration of his feelings would have served the purpose of a religious solemnity, end quote. That's a long quote to just tell you this. All that oil running down the beard and dancing and all that looks like a waste. It is no waste because it makes the clear statement of passion and love and desire for God. Oh, that we would waste like that. David, Mary, Jesus, he goes on to say, they must all plead guilty to a waste of affection, sorrow, labor, tears, all live so as to earn for themselves the blame of extravagance, which is their highest praise. David dances, Michael sneers, prophets break their hearts for their people's sins and miseries, and the people make sport of their grief. Marys all over break their alabaster boxes, and frigid disciples object to the waste. Men of God sacrifice their all for their religious convictions, and the world calls them fools for their pain. And philosophers bid them beware of being martyrs by mistake. Jesus weeps over sinners that will not come to him to be saved, and thankless men ask, why shed tears over vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, end quote. Because love was the statement on the cross. And all Mary was thinking was, what can I do for my Lord? I will pour out this nard. It's all I have to prepare his death because he is the resurrection and the life. I will anoint him. And Jesus tells us, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in her memory. Why? Because it makes it clear the gospel is all about making much of Jesus Christ, making much of his sacrifice that he poured all out. Making much of what looks like a waste to the world. His life, his blood, his miracles. Didn't they say, why don't you come down from the cross and save yourself? He saved others, but can't save himself. In other words, look at this waste. So we have the picture. It is the picture of the gospel, the push, love, the price. It was high, everything. Love poured out. And all three points speak in three spheres. Mary's love for Christ flowing from her faith. Christ's love for the Father in accomplishing salvation for us. Every believer, here's the third one. It relates to you and me too. Every believer's love for Christ in possessing salvation looks like this. This is what is meant in Matthew 5:3 when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who pour it all out, who mourn. He poured himself, Jesus poured himself out Love made him do it. It was a sweet aroma to God. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 say, listen to this. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I told you I was going to connect this to the resurrection. Here we go. Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we sing in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also sing in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. Are you ready? Here it is. This is the picture that Mary had, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. He was raised that God might be able to do that through Jesus Christ in us. Love was poured out that it might be poured in. Why did he do this? To remove our dirt, to cover our smell of sin, that sin might be buried with Christ. He rose to show it was no waste. He did it to say that you and I might become the fragrant of God. But let me just give you one last warning here. As I close, be not a Judas. Judas pilfered. And so many of us who live with everything that God has given steal from him. Instead of pilfering, salvation is a call to pour, not to pilfer. That we might pour it all out because he poured it all out. And on the basis of Romans 5, Luke 6, I can tell you what he gives in return for going to him by faith that way is everything. It's more than what you could ever possibly give. And I just love him for that. It makes this Easter incredible. And so we serve a risen Christ who poured it all out that he might pour it in. Amen? Let's pray. We love you, Lord God. We praise you. You're so good and kind in doing this work for us. And now as in a in-depth memory, as a remembrance, we not only sing, but we want to rejoice with those who will be baptized here in a moment. And we praise you. And now we want to put an exclamation point to all of what we just heard. And may you receive the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.